etiquette of sexual intimacy, and they ask you concerning women's courses, tell them, they are an impurity, so keep away from women in their courses and do not approach them until they have cleansed themselves from blood. But when they have purified themselves after taking a bath, approach them in the manner the Almighty has directed you in your instincts. Indeed, Allah loves those who constantly repent and keep themselves clean. These women of yours are your cultivated land. Go then into your lands in any manner you please, and through this plan for the future, of both this and the next world, and remain fearful to God. And bear in mind that you shall necessarily meet Him one day. And O Prophet, give good tidings of success and salvation to the believers on that day. Surah 2 verses 222-223. Sexual relations between a man and a woman stem from their instincts and they do not need any external guidance in this matter. However, can a husband and wife have sexual intercourse when the wife is passing through her menstrual or puerperal cycle? It is evident that the answer to this question should be in the negative, because the very objective of religion is tazkiya, or purification. Consequently, all divine religions prohibit sexual relations during this period. Under the influence of the religion of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Arabs of pre-Quranic times also considered this relationship to be prohibited. Their poetry mentions this relationship covering a number of aspects. There was no difference of opinion in this matter. However, there were lots of extremes regarding the limits of physical interaction during the time a lady was passing through her menstrual cycle. When people started asking about these limits, the Quran answered the question in the above-quoted verses of Surah Baqarah. While explaining these verses, Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "The extent to which a husband has been stopped from going near his wife in this period is evident from the Quranic words mentioned subsequently. And do not approach them until they are in a state of purity. Then when they are clean after having bathed, go to them from where God has enjoined you." Only sexual intercourse is prohibited with the wife during this period. It should certainly not be the case that a woman be considered untouchable in this period, as was the case in certain other religions. Some ahadith and the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also elucidate this fact. It is narrated about Aisha radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu that during her menstrual cycle, she would comb the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he would be offering itikaf in the mosque. It is further narrated from her that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would read the Quran while placing a pillow in her lap. In another hadith narrated from her, she says that when any of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be undergoing her menstrual cycle and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to be intimate with her, he would direct her to tie a loincloth on the lower part of the body and he would then approach her. She further narrates that when she would drink water in her menstrual cycle and then give the same water to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would put his lips on the same place on the vessel from which she had drunk. Similarly, when she would chew and suck on a bone and then give it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would place his lips on the same part of the bone where she had placed them. References Al-Bukhari al-Jami al-Sahih, page 52, number 296 and 297, and page 53, number 302, and Muslim al-Jami al-Sahih, page 138, number 693. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "Two words used in this verse, tur and tatahur. The former means the end of the state of impurity and the termination of blood, while the latter means the state of purity a lady enters into after the ceremonial bath. The verse regards tur as a condition for intercourse with the wife, and it also says that once a lady has entered the state of purity, only then should the husband approach her for this purpose. It emanates from this that though the basic reason for this prohibition is blood, and once the blood stops, this prohibition is lifted. However, the desirable way in this regard is to have intercourse after she has bathed." Reference Amin Hassan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 1, page 1, number 526. It is also explained in the above-quoted verses that after the ceremonial bath, sexual intercourse with the wife should be done in the way prescribed by the Almighty. The Quranic words, "Go to them from where God has enjoined you." This guidance is ingrained in human nature, and from this aspect, it, no doubt, is a directive of the Almighty. If a person violates this directive, he in fact violates a very obvious directive of the Almighty, and, as a result, will have to face punishment from Him. The metaphor of cultivated land is employed by the Quran to explain what is stated in the previous verses. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi comments on this in the following words. One very apparent reason for using this metaphor is the fact that just as for a cultivated land, it is essential on the part of the farmer that seeds be sown in the appropriate season at the right time, and no farmer disregards the principle that they be sown within the fields and not scattered outside them. Similarly, it is a norm of human instinct that one should not approach a lady for sexual intercourse during the menstrual cycle or in any unnatural way, because the period of menses is a time during which women are frigid and not inclined. While unnatural intercourse is a painful and wasteful activity, therefore, people who have not perverted their nature cannot indulge in such an activity. While explaining the expression, "Go then, into your lands in any manner you please," Islahi goes on to write, this alludes simultaneously to two things. On the one hand, it refers to the liberty, freedom, and free manner with which a farmer approaches his land, and on the other hand, refers to the responsibility, caution, and care which he must exercise in approaching his land. It is both this liberty and caution which ascertain the correct behavior of a husband with his wife in this regard. Everyone knows that the real bliss of married life is the freedom a person has in intimate affairs, barring a few broad restrictions. The feeling of this freedom has a great amount of euphoria around it. When a person is with his wife in intimate moments, divine will seems to be that he be overcome with emotions, but at the same time, it is pointed out to him that he has come into a field and an orchard. It is no wasteland or a forest. He may come to it in whatever manner, and in whatever way whenever he pleases, but he must not forget that he has landed in his orchard. The Quran has no objection on the discretion, choice, and majesty with which he approaches his field, if he knows full well where he is going, and in no way is oblivious of this reality. The importance of all these directives is pointed to by the Quran in the words, God indeed loves those who repent and those who adhere to cleanliness. While explaining the importance of these words in the eyes of the Almighty, Islahi writes, if one deliberates on the essence of Tawbah and Tatahur, one comes to the conclusion that while the former means to cleanse one's inner self from sins, the latter means to cleanse one's outer self from filth and dirt. Viewed thus, both are similar in their essence, and the Almighty holds both these traits of a believer in great admiration. On the other hand, people who lack these traits are disliked by the Almighty. It is evident from the context of this verse that those who do not refrain from intercourse with their wives during their periods of impurity and violate the limits ingrained in human nature in satisfying their sexual urge are detestable in the eyes of the Almighty. Reference Ibid, Volume 1, pages 526 and 527. Ilah. Those who swear to abstain from their wives must wait 4 months. If they change their mind, Allah is forgiving and ever merciful. But if they decide to divorce them, they should know that He hears all and knows all. Surah 2, verse 226 to 227. The verses of Surah Baqarah mention the directive of Ilah. This is a term of the Arab Jahiliyyah society, which means to swear an oath to sever sexual relations with one's wife. Such an oath leaves the wife in an indefinite state, and is as such against justice and fairness, virtue and piety. Consequently, the Almighty has fixed a 4-month period after which a husband must decide to either resume the marital relationship or to divorce her. About the first situation, the Almighty says that He is forgiving and ever merciful. The implied meaning being that although this oath was sworn to usurp rights, and it is not lawful to swear such oaths, but if a person mends his ways, the Almighty shall forgive him. In such a case, the husband would of course have to atone the termination of his oath in the way prescribed by the Sharia. Regarding the second situation, the Almighty says that He hears all and knows all. In other words, what is implied is that if a person decides to divorce his wife, then he must abide by the rules and regulations that the Almighty has prescribed in this regard. Allah hears and knows everything. Excesses committed against someone else will not remain concealed from him. It is evident from this directive that it is not allowed to sever sexual relations from one's wife without a valid reason. So much so, if a person swears such an oath, he must break it. Such relations are the right of a wife, and if a husband does not fulfill them, then he can be regarded a criminal both in the eyes of the law and before the Almighty in the hereafter. In return, the wife also does not have the right to refuse compliance to these relations without a valid reason. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, "When a husband calls his wife to bed for intimacy, and she refuses, and as a result the husband spends the night in anger, then angels curse the wife all night till dawn." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jamil Sahih, page 540, number 3237. Zihar. Those among you who commit zihar with their wives, they, these wives, cannot become their mothers. None can be their mothers except those who gave birth to them. And in fact, such people say something very immoral and false. And truly Allah is forgiving and merciful. And in this matter the directive is that those who do zihar with their wives then wish to go back on the words they uttered, then a slave should be liberated before they touch each other. Thus are you admonished to do, and Allah is well acquainted with all that you do. And if a slave is not available to a person, he should fast for 2 months consecutively before they touch each other. And if he is unable to do this even, he should feed 60 indigent ones. This is because you may show your faith in Allah and His Messenger. Those are limits set by Allah. Only the rejectors of Allah and His Messenger cross them. And there is a grievous punishment for such rejectors. Surah 58 verses 2-4. The above quoted verses spell out the directive of zihar. Like ila, this was also a term of the Arab Jahiliyyah society. It meant that a husband had uttered the following words for his wife: "If I touch you, it would as if I touched the back of my own mother." These words in those times would amount to giving such a divorce to the wife, after which a wife had to be separated from her husband. The Arabs would say that by saying such words, a husband is not only severing marital ties with his wife, he is also prohibiting her for himself like his own mother. Consequently, though after divorcing a wife, a husband had the right to revoke it, but after doing zihar, there was no chance left for him for any revocation. The Quran here mentions this very directive. The first thing which is stated in the above quoted verses is that if a person is unseemly enough to regard his wife as his mother, or liken some limb of his wife to that of his mother, then such an utterance does not make the wife his mother, and neither is she endowed with the sanctity a mother has. To be a mother is a reality since she has given birth to a person. The sanctity and relationship she is invested with is because of this very fact. This is an eternal and natural sanctity which only a real mother has. No other lady which is called by this name in such a manner can ever possess this sanctity. Consequently, such an utterance neither breaks marital ties, nor does a wife become prohibited for a person like his mother. The Quran, at another place, points to this aspect in the following words: "And Allah has not made your wives whom you divorce by zihar your mothers." Surah 33 verse 4. The second thing which the verses of Surah Mujadala quoted above point out is that if a person utters such a sentence, then he should know that these are very indecent and fallacious words, which no civilized person can ever think of, let alone uttering them. Such a person could have been heavily taken to task by the Almighty, but He is most gracious and most merciful. So if a person overcome by anger says these false and abominable words, and then realizes his mistake, he shall be forgiven by the Almighty. The third thing emphasized in the verses is that a person who utters these words shall not be allowed to go scot-free. Such loose talk gravely affects the social life, and thus it is essential that such a person be punished for this unbecoming behavior so that he is careful in the future and others also learn a lesson from this. Consequently, it is decreed that he must atone his sin before going near his wife in the following manner. A slave woman or a slave man should be set free. If slaves are not available, he should fast consecutively for 2 months. If this is also not possible, he should feed 60 indigent people. The Almighty has said if this directive is followed by the believers in its true spirit, their faith in God and His Prophet will be strengthened. The reason for this is that if a person atones for any of his sins by taking such pains, this not only compensates his sin, but also increases his faith and beliefs. Divorce. O Prophet, When you people divorce your wives, divorce them according to their waiting periods, and count accurately this waiting period, and fear God your Lord. During this waiting period, do not turn them out of their houses, nor should they themselves leave, except in case they are guilty of some open lewdness. These are the bounds set by Allah, and you should know that those who transgress the bounds of Allah, it is they who wrong their own souls. You know not that God might thereafter create new circumstances. Divorce your wives in this very manner. Thus, when they approach the end of their waiting period, either take them back on equitable terms, or part with them on equitable terms. And whether you want to keep them or part with them, in both cases, call to witness two honest people from among you. And O witnesses, establish this testimony for God. It is this thing to which those who are exhorted, who believe in God and in the last day. And if those who fear God encounter any difficulty, God will find a way out for them and will provide them from where they cannot even imagine. And those who put their trust in God, for them Allah is enough to help them. God is sure to bring about His designs. God has set a measure for all things. And those of your women who have ceased menstruating, and they also who have not menstruated in spite of reaching its age, if you have any doubts about them, then their waiting period is 3 months, and the waiting period of pregnant women is till they deliver the child. God will ease the hardship of those among you who fear Him. Such is the directive of God He has revealed to you. He who fears God, God shall brush away his sins and shall richly reward him. During the waiting period, lodge these women in your homes according to your means, and do not harass them to make life intolerable for them. And if they are pregnant, spend on them until they deliver the child. And if they suckle your child, give them their remuneration and decide this matter according to the custom after mutual consultation. And if you find yourselves in difficulty, another woman can suckle the child. Let the man of means spend according to his means, and he whose resources are restricted, spend according to what God has given him. God does not burden a person with more than he has given him. Rest assured, after some difficulty, God will soon grant relief. Surah 65 verses 1-7. If it becomes impossible for a husband and wife to get along with one another, there exists in divine religions the option of separation from one another. In religious parlance, this separation is called talaq or divorce. As per the traditions of Abraham's religion, the Arabs were fully aware of it in the Jahiliya period. No doubt certain deviations and innovations had found way in their concept. However, a study of their history reveals that the law of divorce that existed in their society was almost the same as what Islam presented. In the above quoted verses of Surah Talaq, the Almighty has revived with certain additions and amendments that very law. Certain details of this law are also mentioned in Surah Baqarah and Surah Azab, but a little deliberation shows that the basic verses in this regard are those of Surah Talaq stated above. Before divorce. Before circumstances reach an extent that divorce remains the only option, it should be the intense desire of every person to keep intact the marital relationship as far as possible. On these very grounds, in Surah Nisa, the Almighty has permitted the husbands to reprimand his wife if she is guilty of challenging his authority. However, if all efforts of reformation fail, and it becomes evident that this relationship cannot remain intact, the Almighty has asked Muslims to make a last-ditch effort. The relatives of the couple, their clan and tribe, and other well-wishers should come forward and use their influence to set right the situation. The procedure outlined by the Quran in this regard is that one arbitrator should be appointed from the husband's family and another from the wife's family. Both these arbitrators should try to reconcile the two in the hope that what the husband and wife could not accomplish themselves would be accomplished by the elders and well-wishers of the two families. The Quran says, "And if you fear a breach between the two, appoint arbitrators, one from his family and the other from hers. If the husband and wife wish for peace, Allah will create harmony between them. For Allah has full knowledge and is acquainted with all things." Surah 4 verse 35. The last words of the verse subtly urge the couple to benefit from this scheme. If, instead of severing ties, they wish to create harmony among themselves, they should keep in mind that the Almighty is benevolent. He will help them in redeeming the situation. The right to divorce. The surah begins with the words, "When you people divorce your wives." In this verse, in the subsequent ones also, and in other verses of the Quran, where the directive of divorce is mentioned, the husband has been regarded as the initiator of divorce. Moreover, in Surah 2 verse 229, the words used by the Quran for returning the wealth of the husband and thereby seeking divorce from him are, "What the woman gives in ransom." These words bear clear evidence to the fact that the Sharia has granted the husband the right to divorce. The reason for this is quite obvious. A husband has always been charged with the responsibility of protecting his wife and providing for her because God has given him the natural ability to fulfill these responsibilities. On these very grounds, the Quran has regarded him to be the qawam, or head of the family, and explicitly stated, "And the husbands hold a degree of superiority over them." Consequently, both the nature of the responsibility and the respect for his position entail that he be given the right to divorce. I have explained earlier that the institution of family is an essential requirement of a human being. Just as entrusting two parties with different responsibilities, but granting them equal rights to establish an organization or to dismantle it, cannot keep that institution intact, the institution of family also cannot remain intact. Consequently, if a lady, in lieu of her own protection and subsistence and those of her children, has given herself in the custody of a man through a contract, then the right to annul this contract cannot be given to the lady without the permission of the husband. This is in accordance with justice and fairness. If any other option is adopted, then this would be against justice, and would inevitably result in the dismemberment of the institution of family. As a consequence of the above analysis, if a wife wants to separate from her husband, she cannot divorce him. On the contrary, she will demand divorce from him. In general circumstances, it is hoped that every gentleman, seeing that there is no other way out, would accept this demand. However, if this does not happen to be the case, a wife can turn to the court of law. When the state of affairs deteriorates to this extent, then there is a precedent set by the Prophet ﷺ in this regard for the judicial forums. If it becomes certain that a wife has an aversion to her husband, and does not want to live with him anymore, then the court should order the husband to divorce her, and if he wants he can take back all the wealth and property that he gifted to her except the mehr, or dower. Ibn Abbas narrates that the wife of Thabit ibn Qais once came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "O Messenger of Allah, I do not have any complaint regarding his character and person. However, I fear that I will lose my faith." When the Prophet heard this complaint, he said, "Would you return his orchard?" She showed her consent. At this, the Prophet ﷺ directed Thabit to accept the orchard and separate her by pronouncing one divorce sentence.